that I would just postpone that till next week. Hopefully we'll have more people, because really we want to be a church that is reaching out and with a simple, sensitive and scriptural way of being a witness to other people. And so we're going to hold that off till next week. And I thought, well, what can I preach tonight? What can I talk about tonight? And being that we are in this series in Sunday mornings for this for these next 3 weeks in regards to the birth of Jesus, or to the visit of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, I thought, well, how about if we do Matthew chapter 1? So if you would open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 1, and we will look at that in a little bit. I remember when I was younger, they had these big Bibles that families would get. And in them, in the very beginning, was this thing called the family tree. You ever see those in the Bibles? My grandmother would fill them out and my mom filled them out. But when it came to, well, my generation and me and my sister, we didn't really fill those things out too much. And I guess you kind of have to have a heart in regards to that sort of thing. There used to be a TV show on called Where Do You Come From? And that was kind of a neat show, as you would look at these celebrities and you would look and see where they could trace back their history, and they go to these various places. And as we get into scripture, I know that as you run across it, that one of the places that really you want to skip when you're reading is the genealogies. And so tonight, I thought I'd force you, since you are the ones who aren't sick, I'd force you to look at them. So we're going to be here in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And as we read them, I'm going to read them in the New American Standard Version. So hopefully none of you have that. So if I mess up some of these names, you won't think that I messed it up. No, that's all right. Says the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, his brother, and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon, and Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. And I guess if we were to give this this genealogy a title, we would have to say it is Jesus, the King of the Jews, because in it, it goes back to show that he goes back to a couple of guys, Abraham and David, and that's what it tells us there in the beginning. And in that, we see that he was Jew, Abraham, and that David, he was from that line, so he was the king of the Jews, which is what we were talking about this morning. As these Magi are going to come, their declaration, the reason why they come to Bethlehem to see him is because they want to be these kingmakers who will come and declare him to be king of the Jews. And so we would call it this genealogy as Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's why God puts it there. An interesting thing in regards to that is that in 70 AD, the Romans come into Jerusalem. They topple all of the city. They get rid of the temple. They get rid of everything. They kind of burn it down to the ground. As Jesus would say, there's not one stone left upon another. And in the process of all of that, they lose all of the records. However, while there is no record of anybody who can be king of the Jews, there is still a record of one who could. And that's here inside of Scripture, as it tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. But what I want to get across this morning is there's probably a subtitle to this. And as I look at it, there's something more that we can say. And so if you're taking your notes, while the title of this section is Jesus, King of the Jews, the subtitle could be Grace. Grace. And I want to present that to you by a simple way of one, two, three, four. I would have you practice it with me, but I'm pretty sure that you can handle that, right? So I want to talk about one, two, three, and four to show how the subtitle of this section, this genealogy, is a story of grace, because in these names, there's all sorts of stories. And that's the neat thing about when you get into genealogy. It isn't just saying I'm compounding all these names, but it's when you look back and you find out what's going on, what happened in the lives of those people that you were related to. And as we look at Jesus' genealogy, his family tree, we look and we see that he has some really interesting stories of his grace. And here's the cool thing. His grace begins even at his birth. So let's go ahead. First number was what, Landon? Okay, all right, good. I was just making sure somebody was listening, all right? So the first one is one, and if you're filling in the notes, here it is, one woman, Mary. Now, I think that if we were to look and we would say, is there anybody other, the person other than Jesus who is most significant in this whole genealogy? Well, Mary would probably be one of those names that would jump up towards the top. Mary has been considered a really important figure. And as a matter of fact, she was one who is chosen by God. Luke chapter 1, as it goes and it says, you have found favor with God. We'll get into that in a moment. However, over the years, religious ideas about Mary have been exaggerated and caused major problems. And I just want to talk about that a little bit. If you've ever heard of the phrase ex cathedra, that is a term that is used in the Roman church. And what it basically is the word means in the seat or in the chair, ex cathedra. And what it is that at any moment, the person who is the Pope can go and sit in his official chair and make declarations. And so it's just basically an official way of making a declaration that turns into dogma. And basically it is what is said in that official capacity of sitting in the chair, sitting in the seat, becomes the official dogma of the church, of the Roman church. Do you know that it's only been used about 5 times in history? I mean, think about all of those years of popes being there and having this where they could go and they could sit in a chair and make a declaration. First one was, well, let's say that when we sit in the chair, we can make doctrine. And so that was the first one that they made. That was the first dogma that they made in ex cathedra. Subsequently, there have been 4 more, and the 4 have all been surrounded around one thing. Mary, which is kind of interesting. It has some things like this. Well, I mean, it started off with the idea that Jesus or that Mary was the mother of God. And I guess we can understand where they came from with that, right? I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. And by saying that, I guess they were really making a true and a definite statement, because there were other people around saying, listen, Jesus wasn't God. And there was different thoughts that were there. They made this declaration. He is God. And since Mary was his mother, he is the mother of God. That wasn't one of the dogmas that they made or the ex cathedra. But it then went on from there. And they made a declaration that she was Immaculate Conception. Basically, what that is saying is that Mary was born without sin. Now, we know the truth of all men, all women that are born into this world, who are born of Adam's seed, that we are all born sinners, correct? We're all sinners. However, their idea is, if she's going to be the one who is going to give the seed, Genesis 3:15, well, she's going to give the seed to Jesus, then I guess that she can't have original sin. And so they made that declaration. They went on further to say that she was a perpetual virgin, which is kind of hard because of the fact that in Mark we read Jesus had a bunch of stepbrothers and sisters. One of those, or two of those, wrote books of the Bible. And so let me see. Does anybody know who a couple of the brothers of Jesus were who wrote in the Bible? James is one of them, because we talked about him not too long ago, right? And Jude, there we go. And then there was Joseph and Simeon, I think, was another one. And so they have a number of these brothers, but they would say, listen, she is now, they sat in the seat and said she's a perpetual virgin. Then they came on to say the conclusion that she was resurrected into heaven. Because if she didn't sin, then she didn't die. And if she didn't die, well, she's not here anymore. So how did she go? And so they said that, listen, she resurrected just like Jesus did into heaven. Now, the next one that they came up with was something called, she's the mediatrix. And if you're familiar, you know, some of you older folks, some of you that are younger probably don't remember this, but there was a pope who was really strong by the name of Pope John Paul II. Do you remember him, some of you older ones? Pope John Paul II was, he was maybe the last of the strong popes, and he was very much affectionate towards Mary and the things about her. And so they came and they said, we want to make this new one that's called that she's the mediatrix and the co-redemptrix. And the idea in regards to that was, well, because she is connected with Jesus and she's the one that we pray to. By the way, Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Yeah, I didn't know that Ave Maria was that. That's what Ave Maria is. But anyhow, so because she is the one that you pray to, and they were trying to say, listen, she is the co-mediator between us and God. And it was even proposed, and it's kind of held for a while here. The guy who became Pope after John Paul II, German guy, he retired. I can't remember what his name was. Benedict, that's what it was. He was the same sort of way, but now this new guy who's there is more hands-on kind of thing and helping out the poor and such. Not so much into doctrine. But he said, we want to bring it in that she is the co-redeemer with Jesus. Can you see how the progression is getting worse and worse? Let me read something that somebody wrote. Since Mary is of all creatures the one most conformed to Jesus Christ, it follows that among all devotions, that which most consecrates and conforms a soul to our Lord is devotion to Mary, his holy mother, and that that the more a soul is consecrated to her, the more it will be consecrated to Jesus Christ. Now, I am not here to say bad things about Mary, because Mary was someone who was special. She was chosen by God. Here is a wonderful blessing that was placed upon her life. But here at Trinity, what's the next name? Bible. Oh, yeah. We do kind of want to consider what the Bible has to say about this, right? And so let's go from the religious ideas to the biblical truth about her. And if I had the time, we'd spend more time with this, but let's just turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I want you to notice a few things. This is the section we're at is what's called the Magnificat. This is when she goes to visit Elizabeth, and she prays this prayer, sings this song, and she's exalting God and thanking him for what he's done in her life. And it's beautiful. It's very much beautiful. And I want you to just notice a couple things here. First of all, let's read verses 46 and 47. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my,'" do you see what the next word is? Savior. She's saying that Jesus is her Savior, that she needs a Savior. That would become very appropriate because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. There's none who doeth good. There's none who is righteous. And so Mary needed a Savior. We can go back to verse 30 and we can see another thing. I've already alluded to this a little bit. The angel comes to her, Gabriel. And in verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, you don't see this in this English version, but in the original language in Greek, there's a special word that thou has found favor with God. Does anybody have a different version of their New American Standard? Do they want to tell me what the word is there? What is yours? In what version? ESV is favor. Anybody else have anything? It's all favor, favor, favor. The word is charisma, which is the word grace. You found grace with God. And that's the thing. She, like everyone else, needed grace. And here's a story of a woman that God gave grace to through Jesus Christ, the one that she was going to bear and have as her son. So that's one. The next one is two. So let's talk about two men, Abraham and David. We see that in verse 1, the record of the genealogies of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then it goes on to list all these names, and in the midst of those is Abraham and David. And as we, and so we might ask ourselves the question, why is he mentioning David and Abraham in the very beginning? Well, because this book is trying to push the idea that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It's written to the Jewish people saying to them, Jesus is the King of the Jews. And if he's the King, then he has to be the son of David. And if he's a Jew, he has to be the son of Abraham. That's why it goes back to why it starts with Abraham and it goes through to Jesus, when Luke's account in chapter 3 goes all the way back to Adam, because he was presented there as the son of a man. He was the son of man. That's the name Jesus liked to call himself so often. And so here it is. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, can I say something about these two guys? Let's start with David. David was a man after God's own heart, right? Can you think of any stories that just would show that David was a man after God's own heart? Do you remember anything? Or it shows how he stood for the Lord or anything like that? Anybody? David and Goliath, most certainly. I mean, he was the only one who come up there and said, how dare this guy speak against the Lord and in his people? Where else? Say it again. In the... That was Daniel, but that's okay. Yeah, that's all right. You're entitled to one mistake a night. That's okay. I've already gone past one, so we're okay. Any other stories you remember? You remember who he was? David was a shepherd, and he was also a person who would sing. What songs would he sing? He'd sing to the Lord. And he would exalt him and he would praise him. And he was a man after God's own heart. He became the king who would go off and fight battles for the Lord. It would be said that that Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. Yeah, this young guy, this little guy, wasn't tall, red hair. He was a man after God's own heart. But do you know that there's stories that God specifically tells us in Scripture to let us know that he was a sinner? We went through Joseph, right? And we, you know, maybe there were some things in there. But really, we can't put our finger and say, yeah, definitely. Daniel, you just mentioned Daniel. And, you know, there certainly he was a sinner just like everyone else was. But God doesn't present stories about him. But when it comes to David, he tells some of his worst stories, right? I mean, think about his family. I mean, stop and think what he did with Bathsheba and how that would affect her and her husband and his own family. As a matter of fact, somebody said in that he broke all 10 commandments at one time. I'm not so sure. I don't know about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but I think a lot of the other ones kind of fit into there. You remember his son Absalom? There was this battle that was going on between the two of them. And I'm not into the thing of saying who started it, because, you know, you have kids and they started. And you both did wrong. Who started it, though? David did. Because he wouldn't go see his son. When those things that went on with his daughter, he didn't go see his son because his son was so upset. And he did some wrong things. And because he didn't go to see him, even when Joab, I think, tried to convince him to go see him, and Joab wasn't a good Christian, wasn't a good follower of God. He was this mighty man who was just a big bully. He said, you need to go talk to your son, and he didn't. David was a sinner. How about Abraham? Can you tell me some stories of great faith of Abraham? Yeah, Isaac, that's the big one, right? Can you imagine God saying, go take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him? To add to that, this is the son you waited forever for. You're 100 years old when he's finally born. And God's saying it's going to be through him that you're going to have this great nation. I think we can tell a number of things about him, but do you know that God specifically made sure we knew that he was a sinner too? He was definitely a sinner before he came to the Lord, because he wasn't born in Israel, right? He wasn't a Jewish guy in the beginning, because he was the first one, right? You remember where he came from? Ur of the Chaldees. Good job. I should have brought in the candy so you could have some piece of candy for tonight. Come on. Ur of the Chaldees. Idol-worshipping place. And he worshipped him too, I'm sure. Until God finally called him and he went off. He did this great thing of faith where God says, I want you to go, and doesn't tell him where he's going to go. Just says, go. And he starts heading. But even in his faith, he was a guy who would fall in his faith just like all of us. Remember when he went to Egypt And he lied about something. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. He lied about his wife. He didn't want to get hurt by this Egyptian guy. And so he said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Yeah, kind of true, but that's all right. And then he had a dream, and the dream said, don't touch her. And he says, how dare you do this to me? Well, you would think he wouldn't do that thing again, right? Yeah, then he went to the area of the Philistines, Gerar. And he went there and did the exact same thing. And so we come up with this conclusion. Absalom and David were both sinners. Yet. There in verse 1 is kind of the ones to be lifted up, the ones we really need to focus on in all of this list of people that are in the genealogy of Jesus. And here's the interesting thing. God made covenants with Israel. But when he made covenants, some of them were called conditional covenants. Sort of like, if then, if you do this, then I will do this. He would say that about the land. He would say, listen, if you follow me, well, then I'll let you stay in the land and I'm not going to take you away from it. Well, guess what's going to happen to Israel? They messed up and they had to be taken away from the Babylonians. 70 years. As a matter of fact, that represented 70 times they sinned against God by saying, we're not going to let the land rest. And so God took that. But there are some times when God made an unconditional promise. It was like, you don't have to do anything. I'm just going to do what I say. I'm going to make a covenant with you that doesn't require anything of you. Do you know the two guys he did that with? David and Abraham. Sinners. Abraham, I'm going to give you a nation that is a certain dimensions. I'm going to look at the sand of the sea, look at the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you all of these people as part of your nation, that many people. And through you, I am going to bless the whole world, meaning Jesus. Well, what do I have to do, God? Well, he says in Genesis 15, what I want you to do is I want you to go get me some animals, three of them, and I want you to bring them to me. I want you to cut them in half, and I want you to put them on either side of just like a little path that we're going to have here, and I'm going to make this covenant because that's how they made covenants back then, and God put them to sleep because it wasn't going to be him who made that promise. Abraham wasn't going to be part of that promise except for receiving it. God was the only one who walked through. Unconditional promise. David says, I want to build you a temple. I mean, I've got a nice house. Everyone else has a nice house here in Israel, and you live in a tent. That is what the Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant is in the middle of this tent. I want to build a temple, a beautiful temple. And God sent him the word through Nathan the prophet. You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to have a son who's going to be able to do that. And while he's telling him this story about that, he tells him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, I am going to have from your family someone who will reign over the house of Israel forever. That wasn't Solomon. I believe he's dead now. Talking about Jesus. Abraham and David were both sinners. Yet God made an unconditional covenant with them and showed them grace. 1, 2, 3. 3 generations. Some of you may be read ahead because there's one more verse I really wanted to put in this passage, and that's verse 17. But before we get to it, I showed you a picture this morning of the place of Jesus' birth, the Church of the Nativity that is out there in Jerusalem. or out there in Bethlehem, pardon me. And I showed you the place that had the little curtain there, and it was like all marble and kind of pretty. That was the place where the manger would have been set down in the basement of this church. And if you notice, when you looked at the picture, there was a star there. The star has 14 points to it. Now, what do you think it had 14 points to it? Well, the answer to that is found in Genesis or Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportations to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. As we read through all those names, you maybe notice, but God had an organized fashion to this genealogy. And they were all in sets of 14. First one was from Abraham to David. Let's talk about some of that generation. It was in that generation that the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Why did they wander in there for 40 years? You remember? Mm-hmm. Go ahead and tell me then.
Because they wouldn't follow what God wanted to do to enter the promised land.
Yeah. They disobeyed God. Point blank. God said, I'm going to do it for you. And they said, no. Vote of 2-10. Well, it was also in that generation that we read of the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Children of Israel were wonderful people in Judges, right? No. Cycle of sin, idolatry, God bringing judgment, just kind of working that through over and over and over again. That's that generation. Second generation, it says from David to the deportation of Babylon. And so it's from David, the king, all the way through all of those kings. In the scripture, when we go through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, when you read through those stories, a lot of times God says, and this king did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. And in the other ones, it says that God did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Which one do you think was more predominant? They did that which is good in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? Evil by far, by far. As a matter of fact, the northern kingdom, Israel, it was almost all of them. The guy by the name of Hezekiah was a little bit different. But all of them. They would even do things like take their children and sacrifice them and burn them. You're terrible. That was that generation. And the last one is the generation from the deportation to until Jesus. And that one's 14 generations too. And as we look at that one, well, we don't know a whole lot about them. We don't know about these people. We do know a little bit about some of the things that went on. They didn't follow after God too much either. As a matter of fact, in Malachi, it says that they were making a mockery of the offerings that they're given to the Lord. They would come and they would do it, but they'd give their worst, and their heart wasn't in it. There's an interesting story. I mentioned it this morning about a guy by the name of Jehoiakim. Where am I at? I'm a couple pages ahead of where I'm supposed to be. Yeah, Jehoiakim, or his name is called Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Coniah, those names. God made a promise. He said to him, he was so upset with how he did things, and I don't know exactly what all went on, but he was so upset with him, he said, I am going to tear you out of the genealogies, and there's not going to be a king come from you again. Well, 3 months into his kingship, he was deported into Babylon, and all of the people were taken to Babylon. And here's a weird story, because his name's here in Matthew, and we ask ourselves the question, how in the world did God do this? Because David Jesus had to be from David, and there was this line that was going through, how is that in the world? Is that going to happen? And the answer is rather interesting how God does this. Because in Matthew chapter 1, it tells us the genealogy up to Joseph. And it shows, and the thing is that the royal line goes through the male. And so that would be Joseph. So Jesus could be called king. The one in Luke goes through the life of Mary. And Mary is the one who was really connected to Jesus, and Joseph really wasn't. And when you go through the one in Luke, right before it gets to Jeconiah, it bypasses him and goes around because her genealogy was just a little bit different than her husband's. Interesting. But what I'm trying to say is, these people, the Israelites, and all these generations, were they just God-fearing, just wonderful people? No. As a matter of fact, I could take you to Romans chapter 11. I'm not going to do that. And it describes them this way. It says, listen, Israel, it's actually talking to the Gentiles, because it's the book of Romans. It says, listen here, Gentiles, you were a brush that was off to the side. And I have taken you, and I have gone to my vine, and I've cut it off, says Israel, and I've grafted you in. But it also says in that passage, that he loved Israel, and he wasn't going to be finished with him. He was going to save them. And it says in there, he foreknew them. Interesting study into that word foreknow, because a lot of times we just think it just means that God knows in advance what you're going to do, and that's how we say that's how you're going to be saved, because God foreknew what you're going to choose. That takes everything out of chosen, messes that all up anyways. But the idea that we look, that you look and you say, that's what foreknew is, but really what foreknow is it means that he chose in advance to love them. He chose in advance to love them. By the way, if he knew anything about Israel, what did he know about them? They were a bunch of sinners. If he foreknows anything about any of us, what does he know? We're a bunch of sinners. And it says he foreknew in the sense of chose them. Not because they're great or mighty, but because he chose to love them. Grace. It's God's grace. Last one, and we'll go through this one real quick, is the grace of four more women. Look with me, verse 3. There is a woman in that list there. Let me see if you can figure out who it is. Tamar. We just went through the life of Joseph, right, on Sunday evenings. So we went through the life of there. There was the story of Joseph and up until he's 17 in chapter 37. Then in chapter 39, it kind of picks up the stories when he goes over to Potiphar's. There was this section in chapter 38 that just kind of went off the kilt. That was about Tamar. Remember her? She was the one who was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And Judah had a son, and his son died. And the promise was, all right, Tamar, you can have one of my other children and to be your husband so that you can have a family. And eventually he didn't do it, although he promised. And she did a awful thing to trick him. She pretended like she was a lady of the evening, went into him, and she got pregnant. In the line of Jesus? Oh, go ahead and look down. There's a couple more women's names. Verse 5, two more women in there. Rahab, we affectionately call her Rahab the... Yeah. And then the other one is Ruth. Ruth was a wonderful person. There's a book of the Bible named after her, but Who was she? She was a Moabitess, right? Do you know where Moab came from? No. Moab was the son of Lot. Remember Lot? I mean, he was married to a woman, and they had a couple daughters, and they lived in this city called Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, Sodom. And, you know, God was going to bring brimstone and fire upon them, and he said, don't look back. And who looked back? His wife, and she turned into a pillar of salt, and then off they go, and it's just him and his daughters living in a cave, and the daughters get him drunk, and she has a son by the name of Moab. Interesting. One more woman is in here. I don't know exactly where she's at. I gotta look here for a little bit, but yeah, there we go. Verse 6, Bathsheba. Do you see what's going on here? Four women. Not wonderful stories about them. But God in his grace. God in his grace used them to be in the genealogy of Jesus. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. This is a story that has a subline underneath it. Yes, it's a genealogy to show that Jesus is king of the Jews, but it is a story of name after name after name after name of God's grace. By the way, isn't it by grace that we make it too? Not by anything we could do. In Sunday school, he asked the question, Barnhouse would ask this question, what's the reason why I should let you into my perfect heaven if God asked that question when we got there? There's only one answer. Not by anything I did. It's all by grace. And this is a story of God's grace. Which causes me to end up the service this way. We still have 7 minutes. And so, how do we respond to that? Consideration to God's grace to us. A natural reaction to this and any passage. Andrew, I don't want to step on your feet a little bit here, but I think that sometimes the church has got things backwards in regards to services. And I think it works out good because we got children and we do break them off into children's church and all that sort of thing. But do you know the reason why we sing? Well, according to Colossians 3:16. It's when the word of God dwells richly within you. And then when it spurs your heart, it makes you want to sing. I guess really what needs to come first, generally speaking, is scripture. And then when the scripture grabs hold of us and it reminds us of something that God has done and how great he is, it causes us to sing to him. And so we're going to close off tonight. I asked Andrew if we can close off by responding to this grace that he shows in the lives of all these people and the grace that he shows in our lives by singing a couple of songs in regards to grace. And I'm not sure what he picked, but we'll find out here soon.